Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, he endureth forever." And Father, we thank you for your goodness and how we love you, and we just praise you, God, for meeting with us here today. And may your glory fill this house today. May your glory fill these temples. We are temples of the Holy Spirit of God, and I do pray, Lord, that you would minister to us in whatever area we need ministry, that you would strengthen us for your purposes, that you would speak to us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. I would like to make mention of something here, a very, very great need for prayer. Our brother in Christ, Jack, here, we met his friend Nicole last week. He brought her to service, and on Tuesday this week, her car was hit by a semi, and she's in intensive care right now with multiple injuries, so I just want to lift her need up in prayer, and for Jack, too, that God would bring him comfort. But Jesus said this. He said, "God has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." So, Father, we do lift Nicole up to you now and in her pain and suffering, Father, and pray, Father, that you would grant the doctors and all those that are responsible for her care, Lord, may you direct them. May you direct the diagnosis. May you direct any surgeries that are needful. May you, Father, direct their hearts and minds to you for your glory and for Nicole's blessing and benefit. We do pray, God, that you are a God that heals. We know that you come to heal the brokenhearted, as our brother Jack is brokenhearted right now, Lord. And I pray you would comfort him and strengthen him. And Father, may all this be in a way that brings you all the glory and praise and honor. So we're praying for a great outcome. We're asking for wonderful things to be accomplished, please. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And Jack, I thank you for sharing that with us today and allowing us the privilege to pray. Family, if you would, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. And here's a big surprise. We're going to finish up verse 18 today. But it's been quite a verse in this chapter. And today's message is entitled "Our Inheritance," and we're going to learn about the inheritance that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We've looked at this verse in great depth, and in this verse, Jesus shared His view and purpose of the gospel. As we see in verse 18, the first thing He mentioned is to open our eyes. The second thing, to turn us from darkness to light. The third, to deliver us from the power of Satan and unto God. Fourth, that we might receive forgiveness of sins. And fifth, which we're going to be studying today, Jesus came that we might receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified in Jesus. So what we have here is the offer of a relationship with God. God offers us the opportunity for a relationship with God, and it's very, very personal. He's looking for a personal relationship. That's God's heart for us. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say He wants us just to know Him in our brains and in our minds. Because that's not relationship. A relationship is formed in the heart, isn't it?
Yes.
And that's what God desires for us. And it's of utmost importance to Him. And this relationship speaks of the opportunity that Jesus extends to every single person to become part of God's family. It's the offer of everlasting life, eternity in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, a relationship that stretches into eternity in this pure and rich and holy place called heaven. And of course, there's an opposite side of that too. Without a relationship with God through Jesus, there's an eternal separation from God in this place that is called hell, that each of us deserves as a result of our sin. But Jesus has overcome. We just sang this, didn't we? He's provided victory over death and the grave. But it's of utmost importance to God that the relationship with him is established when? Right now. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, he wants that relationship to begin right now. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Nowhere in the scriptures does it say, wait until tomorrow, or next week, or next month. And, you know, I think about my own life, and the many times that I heard the gospel before I came to Christ, I say that it's an act of his grace and his mercy upon me, and his long-suffering and patience with me, that I came to him before I passed. So thankful to the Lord. Hebrews 3:15 says, "While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in a day of provocation or rebellion." Now, in speaking of our eternity, Peter said this in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a livelier living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So what Peter's saying here is God has given us the opportunity for a new birth. Peter used the words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begotten us again. The first birth, we've all been through that. It's a physical birth. The second birth is the spiritual birth. And it's a gift from God. And there's nothing regarding a gift, there's nothing that we can do to merit this gift of the new birth. So this offer from Jesus to all of mankind, it addresses something. It addresses the emptiness and the loneliness we feel until we have that relationship with God, because God knows in every one of us there is a God-shaped hole in our heart that needs to be filled. We have a need oftentimes. We had a need that we didn't even recognize. Before I came to Christ, I thought everything was just fine the way it was, until God showed me that I have a real need, much greater than the need that I had or what I thought I had for the things of the world. And you know, and I'm sure you experienced this too, your heart was restless until you found rest in Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know, family, we have been created in the image of God. Why? It's in order that we would have a relationship with him. And until you and I are engaged in the very thing we've been created for, which is relationship with God, there'll be a sense of emptiness. There'll be a sense that there must be more to life than what I have experienced so far, and that's what caused me to search. That's what it caused you to search. But if you look back to your life, you probably didn't know even where to look at the time. And we often looked in places or things that left us empty, frustrated in many ways, and certainly much worse off. And the reason that we had this sense of emptiness and loneliness, and maybe there's some here today, I don't know, that have that sense that something needs to take place in my life. There needs to be a change, because I'm looking in places where I'm not finding satisfaction. I'm not changing. The loneliness that I experienced, I still experience. The emptiness I experienced, I still experience. And we have that loneliness and an emptiness until we are engaged in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if we don't enter into that relationship, we're missing out on the very purpose for our life. No one can experience the fulfillment and satisfaction in life until we are doing what we have been created to do, and that is, we have been created by God to have a relationship with him. As you look at these five things that Jesus spoke of in verse 18, you see what Jesus offers to every single person. Once again, I'm going to read verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus. If you don't know Jesus this morning, and these things are not part of your life, understand this. Jesus wants you to have every one of them. He desires that each of them would be part of your life. And you can look at this list and say, well, how can I make these things mine? Well, we have the answer in the scriptures. Praise God. We have it at the end of verse 18. Jesus said, by what? By faith in me. By faith in me. And often people ask the question, maybe you have yourself, well, how much faith? Because let's face it, I only have a little bit of faith. You just need a little. You don't need a lot. Jesus said this in Matthew 17, 20, and Jesus said to them, to us, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence into yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus said, exercise just a little bit of faith, and I'll take care of the rest. I'll take it from there. He speaks of a mustard seed, very small. Doug, I think you had one back in the sound booth. I don't know if you still do, but it's about the size of a head of a pin. In comparison to a mountain, on the other hand, a mountain is enormous in comparison, no matter how small the mountain is. So what is Jesus saying about faith? He's saying, listen, you don't need a huge amount. He's saying the least amount of faith is greater than the greatest amount of doubt. Don't forget that. Sometimes we think we need to have enormous faith. In fact, there's people that will tell you that. Some people talk about the insufficiency of a little faith. That's not what the Bible says. Or not having enough faith. And what happens then? It becomes accusatory, doesn't it? Oh, you just didn't have enough faith. Finger pointing. Heard many stories of finger pointing at people because they didn't have huge amounts of faith. It becomes a blame game. But that's not what Jesus is teaching us. Jesus puts big emphasis on small things. Zechariah 4, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Don't despise the small things. Jesus uses those as building blocks for increasing your faith and praise God and accomplishing his will for you in your life. He's just saying, just trust me. Even if you trust me a little bit, I can work with that. I can build upon that. Jesus teaches us that small things have huge results. Think about this. How small is an atom of uranium? I don't know either. But I do know this. It's small enough where I can't even see it. But if you split a uranium atom in the process of nuclear fission, enormous amounts of energy are released. That's nuclear power. Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And often we think, well, we just have to think big. But Jesus is teaching us to think small. If you want to be fruitful in the Lord, be faithful in the small things. Do you know that God uses small things? Well, think of Moses. What did God give Moses? He gave him a staff. He gave him a stick. And God used that staff in Moses' hand to free the people from slavery in Egypt to part the Red Sea. And when you consider the life of Moses, he spent his first 40 years thinking that he was somebody. Then he spent the next 40 years learning to become a nobody. And in the last 40 years, to become the man that God wanted him to be. Remember what God said to Moses? Moses, what is that in your hand? Moses said, it's a staff. God said, throw it on the ground. And it became a serpent, didn't it? It became a snake. God said, now pick it up by the tail. And Moses did as God asked him to do. He picked it up by the tail and it became a staff once again. And from there, it no longer became the rod of Moses, but the rod of Almighty God that was used in the hand of Moses for Moses' use. A simple stick in Moses' hand became a mighty instrument of God. question. What do you have? What has God placed in your hand? Maybe you're thinking, well, not too much, but listen, a little bit in God's hand is a lot. Think about another very, very prominent man in the Bible. Think about David. As a young boy, God had his sights set on David as the king of Israel, and God taught David that a little in his hand is a lot. David, what is that in your hand? Well, it's just a sling. What's in your other hand? Just a stone. God said, put that stone in the sling, and I will direct that stone to Goliath's head, and I will give you victory over that giant. God can do a lot with a little. Give him what little you have and say, God, have your way with me and in me. That's what faith is about, isn't it? Yes. Well, all these things that Jesus spoke to Paul in Acts 26, verse 18, are what we truly need. It's answers to our purpose. Fulfillment, satisfaction becomes ours when we trust Jesus as the full and satisfying payment for the forgiveness of our sins. And then receive Jesus and therefore the inheritance he has provided by faith in him. So then what is the inheritance that Jesus speaks of? Well, let's take a look. But before we do that, I want to talk about our inheritance. And it may grab your attention because when we think about or talk about an inheritance, most people would say, hey, count me in. And I pray that every person that hears this morning would say, count me in as we talk about our heavenly inheritance. Colossians 1, verse 12, Paul said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of what? The inheritance of the saints in light. Now, as we talk about Jesus, we have to understand and realize that Jesus has had a greater impact on the world than any other. Jesus has divided time, hasn't he? No one else has. Time is marked B.C. and A.D. before Christ and A.D. after the birth of Jesus. And as a son of God, to ignore Jesus is disastrous and reject him as eternally fatal. But if we know Jesus, then we truly love him. And to love him is to trust him. And to trust him is to be forever changed by him. And part of that forever change he has given us that Paul talked about in this verse we just read is the inheritance of the saints in light. Now I want to talk about our inheritance. Another question. If someone you know has left you an inheritance, would you take it or would you refuse it? I can't imagine too many people saying, no way. No way, I don't want it. Give it to someone else. Most people wouldn't say that. Some might. But you see, God has given us an inheritance that far outdistances any earthly inheritance that we would ever receive. Why? Why is it so much greater? Here's why. Because it's an eternal inheritance. While any earthly inheritance is very short-lived, what is it, 20, 30, 40, 50 years maybe, or even enjoying an inheritance for 100 years is nothing compared to the eternal inheritance that God has given us. That's why Jesus put things in perspective. And he said this in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. He's lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. In Colossians, Paul talked about this heavenly inheritance of the saints. In light, spiritual understanding. And saints are living and breathing. Those that are born again, and we have light. In other words, we have understanding of this inheritance. Maybe not a complete one yet. We won't have it till we get there, but we're going to talk about this some more right now. Well, how do we get this inheritance? Well, an inheritance is given scripturally to an heir. And when you think of an heir in biblical terms, you must think of sonship or becoming a child of God. The inheritance goes to the son. So what this means for you and me is we must become sons of God or children of God in order to receive this heavenly inheritance. What does the Bible say about the sons of God, regarding the sons of God? Well, there's several verses here I want to share with you. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And finally, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, in four verses here, we've seen four times where the word sons is used. And it speaks of this principle of sonship. Well, sonship, again, it means becoming a child of God. Well, how do we then become a child or a son of God and also receive this inheritance? Here's how. We have to be adopted. Why? Because none of us are born into the family of God. And in order to become part of the family of God, you must be adopted in. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 4. I'd like to read the first seven verses. And here's what Paul said to the Galatian church. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Verse 3 tells us that we're under the elements of the world, under the ways of the world. In other words, under the law, which demands goodness through works, doesn't it? That's what the law says. But can you imagine being loved by your father if he only did good things or good deeds? When you did something good, you were loved. When you did something bad, you weren't loved. Well, what kind of relationship is that? That would be horrible, because that's not a love relationship at all. In fact, it's not any kind of a good relationship. But a son is to have a loving relationship with his father. And Jesus, as the Son of God, had a relationship with his father. And he desires that we too would share in that relationship. How good God is. He wants us to share in the same relationship that Jesus has with his father. It's only possible in and through Jesus Christ. In verse 4, where it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. We see where the adoption story becomes clear. The fullness of time. He's talking about here at just the right time. You know, God is never early and God is never late. Just the right time. It was at that time that Jesus came to redeem us from sin. He redeemed us who were under the law, trying so hard to do well, to do what the law has instructed us to do. And family, if you're trying to live according to the law to please God, I'm not saying don't strive to try to obey the word of God and to obey the law of God, but you know, we're going to fail. And with that reality that God has forgiven us of our sin, but if we try to work the works treadmill, you're going to be exhausted. Think that you must be perfect in order to be loved by God. No. You are loved by God in spite of what you've done, in spite of where you've been, in spite of the things that you thought, the rebellion that you had against God. While you were yet sinners, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, enabling me to become God's child. God sent forth his Son at the right time that we might receive this wonderful gift called adoption. And God's heart is that you are adopted into the family of God. And when you are adopted, you take the position of a son, which means that you have a full inheritance. Jesus took our position on the cross at Calvary. He paid for our sins that we might take the position as a child of God. Now understand, the way we enter into God's family is the same way that Jesus told Nicodemus. Do you remember what he said? He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be regenerated through the new birth. That's the only way, family, that we can come into the family of God. And when you open up your heart to Jesus through the forgiveness of sin, in the only way, which is God's way, which is by and through Jesus Christ, what happens? You're born again. You've experienced the new birth, and a new birth alone is the way you can enter into the family of God. There is no other way. So it's important we understand that you are not considered a child of God until you've been justified or made innocent and made righteous by faith in Jesus, and faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone, makes us God's children. Galatians 3, verse 26, for you are all the children of God. How? Tells us right here, by faith in Christ Jesus. So, if you're not born again, you're not part of God's family and his eternal kingdom, and there will be no inheritance. And you know, it's no accident, it's no coincidence that the world looks poorly upon those that established, I'm a born again follower of Jesus Christ. You get mocked, right? People will use a term like you're a born againer. What's the matter with you? Hey, I'm born again by God's Holy Spirit, and therefore I'm a child of God, and I have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. And I say, all the mocking, all the teasing, all it's well worth the knowledge that you belong to God, isn't it? Yes. No weapon that's formed against you can prosper. So then adoption speaks of our privilege and our standing in the family. And when you're born again, at that very moment, you are placed in the adopted state and become an heir as a son of God. This is incredible to me. When Paul spoke of the adoption of sons in verse 5, he's referring to a Roman custom of adoption. Adopted sons are given equal privileges in the family, equal status as heirs. No distinction between adopted children and blood children. So here's what God does for us. He not only saves our lives, but then he makes us part of his family. We become adopted children of God with all the rights, all the privileges of a blood heir. And because we are sons, verse 7 tells us this. Let me turn back there. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't it wonderful? And isn't it fitting that those that have the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts were able to cry, Abba, Father. Anna's just prayed this morning. Daddy. What an endearing and intimate name for our God. We get to call him Dad. We get to call him Abba. He's our dad, and we can feel comfortable, absolutely comfortable doing so. You know, for those of us men that are married, you remember the first time you called your father-in-law dad, if you did? Well, I sure remember it. And it's like, hello, dad. What? Dad. Hi, son. He always called me son. It was awesome. But I remember it was a bit uncomfortable at first. But that's not the case with our Heavenly Father. It ought to be so natural to you, so beautiful, that you delight in calling him Abba, Father. Those who are dads, remember the very first time that a child called you dad or dada. I remember it. My goodness, it was like something I will never forget. Why? Because that little child there just called me dada. It's like, talk about a heart melter. Same with you women who are moms. The child calls you mama. It's very, very endearing, very special, yet we also have the opportunity, the privilege, to be able to call out to our Heavenly Father with this very incredible, intimate name, Abba. It's a beautiful name because it's his name. So now that we know how we become adopted sons and therefore equal heirs as adopted children of God, let's hear how Peter, the apostle, spoke of our inheritance. We read verse 3 already, but I want to read verse 3 again. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, according to his abundant mercy, it's the only way, and that is God has a merciful heart toward us, by his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, or given us a new birth, into a lively or living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And listen to this now. To an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for us. What does this mean? Family, it means that we are heirs with God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that I have an inheritance and you have an inheritance. What's the nature of it? The verse says it's reserved in heaven for you and for me. Now listen carefully. It says that the inheritance is reserved in heaven for me. It doesn't say that heaven is my inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for me. So heaven is like a safety deposit box where my inheritance is. It's reserved in heaven for me. So if heaven is not my inheritance, but the place where my inheritance is reserved, then what, or should I say, who is my inheritance? Yeah. Our inheritance is Jesus. Jesus Christ himself is my inheritance. He is my riches. In the Old Testament, the Levites or the priests, they were not permitted to own property. And here's what God said to them, to the Levites. In Ezekiel 44, verse 28, he said, I am their inheritance, and you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. That's our inheritance, family. And you see, family, if you have Jesus, you have everything that you need. And the inheritance you have is reserved in heaven for you, and it cannot be lost. Verse 4 says it's an inheritance incorruptible. Do you know what that means? It means that it is faultless. Time cannot erase it. Circumstances will not change it. The world will not be able to rob you of it. Why? Because it's eternal. And Peter describes it as undefiled. It's not tainted. It's not altered. It means your inheritance is in your name, rightfully and legally, according to the scriptures. And you know what else? The ink on the page of that title will never, ever fade. Peter says it won't fade away. And your name is there if you belong to Jesus. That's beautiful. And you can receive this truth right into your heart. Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthian church in chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Jesus are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." If God says your inheritance is reserved in heaven for you, you know what, family? You better believe it. Because God cannot lie. And what a glorious inheritance we have. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our inheritance. It's a promise from God to all who are the adopted sons of God. Well, the question today, the big question, are you an adopted child of God? If not, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Why is this so important? It's important because Jesus says it is. And if Jesus says it is, then I believe with all my heart that it's important. It means you and I must receive forgiveness of our sins. Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And the word redemption means that the price has been paid in full. You and I have accumulated a debt that we could never, ever, ever pay back by ourselves, but through the one act of Jesus Christ on the cross, laying down his life, pouring out his blood, he paid a price we could never pay. He paid a ransom for our lives. Praise God for that. And it was through his blood. That is the price for your adoption. You know, people pay a lot of money to adopt a child, and praise God, they're able to do so. But Jesus has paid a price that no person could ever, ever pay. It's paid by Jesus, and he did it for you. There needs to be an urgency. For if today you hear his voice, the scriptures tell us, by God's grace, don't harden your heart. There must be an urgency. God the Father, Abba, is waiting for you to say yes to him. He loves you and desires that you become one of his, part of his family. There is an inheritance waiting for those that have trusted in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ by faith, will you say yes to the invitation that he has already laid out for you? Will you say yes to Jesus this morning? The world apart from Jesus is it's a tough world. It's tougher apart from Christ. And here's why. Because you and I, as believers, if you're a believer, we can live and carry on in this life with a lively, living hope. There's something a lot greater than we find here. For those that haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ, this is it. This is as good as it gets. And ultimately, it's going to get a lot worse apart from Jesus at the moment of death. But praise God for his mercy, for his grace, for his great love. When Jesus' arms were stretched out on the cross, he had you in mind, laid down his life, bled pure and holy blood in order that we might be forgiven of our sin. He said, "I have paid the price for your adoption." Will you let him do that? Let's pray. And Father, I come to you now and realize that at this moment in time, up until this moment, I must admit, I haven't trusted you by faith. I'm not part of your family. But Lord, how I desire to become your adopted child. So I bring my heart to you now. And I thank you for calling out to me all these years, calling me by name. And today, I say yes to you. I am a sinner, and I'm asking you for forgiveness. And I do believe that Jesus, you are the Son of God, and you laid your life down on that cross 2,000 years ago and poured out your pure blood with me in mind. Thank you for taking my place. I believe in what you've done. I believe that when you died, you were buried in a tomb and rose again on the third day, just as you said you would. And I ask you right now to be Lord of my life. I'm asking you to help me, and I sure need help. I'm asking you to lead me and guide me and help me to let go of the things that have been holding me back. And may I reach forward to you. As Paul said, there's one thing I do, forgetting the things that are past and looking forward to the things that are before. I thank you, Lord, for loving me, and I thank you for saving me. I'm asking you to help me tell others about you and the need for the new birth. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.